gonna miss that intense opener because there is nothing quite like getting up to preach right behind like this crazy operatic bird flying. It's very a little bit American, it almost looks, but that's weird. Anyway, so we are in week 4, the final week of Elijah. We've been looking at the life of this prophet, the life of a man that scripture describes as a man of God. That's not a small title. That's not a weak title. That is a big, audacious statement. He was a man of God. But today I want to look at this mountaintop experience that then turns into a deep, dark valley. We're going to talk about depression. And it's something that the church doesn't really talk about that often. Not this church, but the church. It's a tough subject to hit on. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to do it together. We're going to hit on it together. We're going to look at it together. All right, in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. All right, so if this is your first week in this series, Ahab was an evil king, the most evil of all the kings. And he hated Elijah, and we'll talk about why he did. But towards the end of his reign, he starts kind of wussing out. And he's like, you know, I've done all the evil I can do. I'm kind of tired. So Jezebel, you just take over. Jezebel was his wife. And so this is where we're reading right now. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah. Now, Elijah had just killed over 800 false prophets. They had all just kind of kicked it, and it was Elijah's fault, and she's mad about it. So she sends message to him, may the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you have killed them. So she's ticked off and she says, you know what? It's done. I'm going to kill you. And so verse 3 says, Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. Now let's consider who this Elijah is. Okay, so we're talking about Elijah. When Ahab starts being evil and he starts turning the hearts of the people away from the one true God, God raises up Elijah and sends him to the king with a message. And so Elijah goes to him and he's like, hey guy, you got to get it together or God's not going to send the rain. And sure enough, God doesn't send the rain. A drought falls. Meanwhile, Elijah is hidden away. God takes him away and tears him down and builds him back up for the next season that's coming. Meanwhile, God miraculously provides for him. He sends water through a brook when there's a drought, flowing water through a brook, and then sends birds, the bird Uber, to come and feed Elijah for several days. Elijah was taken care of, miraculously provided for. Then God decides it's time to move him on. So God takes him to another place where he encounters a widow who has just a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour, and she's prepping to die. She knows it's imminent, it's going to happen, and Elijah goes to her and he goes, no. My God will provide for us. If you will take these things and use them for our benefit, God will multiply them, and he does. God shows up and miraculously multiplies the resources that this woman has to take care of Elijah and her family. Then, all of a sudden, her son dies. And she goes to Elijah and she's like, hey, prophet, man of God, what's the deal? My son is dead. And Elijah goes, watch what God is about to do. And full of faith and full of boldness, prays over this boy. And for the first time in scripture, a person is raised from the dead because God worked a miracle. So then Elijah, a little while later, goes back to the king and he's like, all right, I know that my God is the one true God. Let's put it to the test. Get all your false prophets. Let's march them up a mountain. Let's build some altars and see if my God or your God is a true God. So they get up a mountain and they build these altars. And the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, the sun gods, they start dancing around this altar and they start cutting themselves and doing all this crazy stuff, trying to get their God to hear them, and nothing happens. And then scripture says that Elijah calls on the one true God and he says, oh God, make this happen. And fire falls from heaven and consumes everything. God miraculously protected and provided for Elijah. Then Elijah says, okay, I feel like it's time for rain to come. So I'm going to go and call on this one true God that all of you know is obviously the one true God because he just burnt everything up. I'm going to go ask him to bring back the rain. So Elijah, on top of another mountain, He says, oh God, bring rain. 7 times he prays, oh God, bring rain. Oh God, bring rain. And then he looks off in the distance and he sees a tiny cloud. And by faith, he knew that that was God providing, that that was God answering, full of faith, full of power, full of boldness, knowing that God was going to take care of it. And he did. And God sent the rain. Time and time again, miracle after miracle, miraculous provision, miraculous protection, a miraculous God. And now, a woman says she's going to kill him, and he runs for his life, afraid. If you're Southern, that's what we call tucking tail and running. He ran as far as he could. If you look at it geographically, Scripture says that he literally ran as far as he could to get away. And so what I want to talk about today is I want to give you 4 easy steps to be overwhelmed by depression. We're going to figure out today, how can we get depressed? Maybe that seems like something that sounds fun to you. So let's see what Scripture tells us. How can we get depressed? So let's continue on in verse 3. So after all that happens and Elijah's running for his life, it says he went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than the ancestors who have already died. Then he lay down and slept under the tree. So here we go. If you want to be depressed, step 1, wear yourself out. For years, Elijah has been going at 1,000% all day, all night, fighting a battle, building his faith, battle, faith, battle, faith. He's exhausted and then physically exhausted. He ran as far as he could. So in every form of the word, mentally, physically, emotionally exhausted. He's tired, much like many of you. If you're a mom, man, you've been firing on all cylinders, taking care of everybody in the house, working a job, coming home, feeding all those people, making sure everything's clean, turning around and serving at church. You're exhausted. Maybe you're a grad student. You're working full time and you're doing all the work, all the writing, all the reading. You're exhausted physically and mentally. But maybe some of you, it is just mental. That mentally you have wore yourself out. You have taken on too much weight. That you have said, I'm the only one that can do it. I'm the only one that can take care of it. If I don't do it, it won't get done. I can personally say I have said that many times. That if I don't do it, it won't get done. If I don't do it, it won't get done right. You have wore yourself out, just like Elijah. So wear yourself out and then shut people out. Scripture says that when he arrives to where he's going, he leaves his servant, his closest confidant, his best friend, leaves him there and moves on. Because he knows that that person knows him too well, that he'll try to talk him out of it, that he'll try to rebut the things that he says, and he didn't want to do that. He wants to wallow in self-pity, so he shuts out people. It's the same thing we do. When we start diving down that hole of depression, we act like we are NBA players boxing people out, making sure that they can't see what's going on in our life because we want to wallow. We want to be in self-pity. Wear yourself out. Shut people out, and then focus on the negative. Our hero here, what he actually says in Scripture is, I've had enough. He starts embracing that self-pity. I'm no better than my ancestors. You know what pity does? Pity exaggerates. It takes what's actually happening and exacerbates it to the point where we think, this is gigantic. It's too much. I'm the only one. This relationship will never work out. That person will never serve God. Thanks to Bluebell, I'll never fit in those jeans again. We wear ourselves out. We shut people out. And then we only see the negative. We discredit all that God has done up until now and only see what we think is going wrong. And then the last thing we do is we forget about God. The same God that rose a guy from the dead, sent all-consuming fire from heaven, now Elijah's going, well, you obviously can't do it. You obviously can't work a miracle. He forgets all that happened prior and is now positive that God can't do what God already said he was going to do. Wear yourself out. Shut people out. Focus on the negative and forget about God. That's how you get depressed. So if later on you're wondering, write that down. 4 easy steps. Hannah's guide to depression. But here's the good news. In Scripture, Elijah's story isn't done. See, what God does is he goes, hold on, I have an answer to all this. And so today, as we round out the life of Elijah, as we finish out his tenure here on the earth, we're going to see God's response to this loneliness of Elijah. God's response to this depression, to this ache, to this weight that he's taken on, because that's exactly what Elijah did. He took on responsibility that wasn't his to take on. So the first thing that God said to Elijah was eat and rest. And we're going to look at it in Scripture. But I want you to pay close attention. God sends an angel, and I want you to see what the angel doesn't do. The angel does not come to Elijah and preach a really awesome sermon. The angel does not come to Elijah and go, well, if you would have done it this way, you wouldn't be in this situation. The angel does not come to Elijah and go, stop being a baby. If you would have memorized more scripture, if you would have, let me judge you. Come on, this is what it should have been. That's not what the angel does. The angel, speaking for God, representing him, says, Elijah, eat and rest. In verse 6, this is what it said. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and he drank and he lay down again. Eat, rest, replenish. I've been through seasons in my life where I've needed to see a counselor. And I think counselors are God's gift to our crazy. Because there have been seasons where I would not have been as good of a wife or a mom or a Christ follower or a leader if not for the sage counsel of someone who knows better and can see from the outside in. And so one time I was in a season where I was talking with her, and she gave me this really great analogy. So I'm sitting in her office and I'm like, look, these are all the things I need to do. I was buying into those lies. If I don't do them, they won't get done. If I don't do them, they won't get done right. Here's my whole to-do list. Like, the second I leave here, I have to go here, 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 and here, and I have to do all these things, and all these people have to get fed and taken care of, and at some point might have to bathe my children. I'm not sure when the last time was they brushed their teeth. All of these things have happened. And she's like, hold on, hold on, hold on. I know that you've grown up in church. She said, so think back to when you were younger, and you would go to those, like, church baby showers or wedding showers. What kind of punch did they have? And I laugh, because if you've grown up in church at all, it's always the same kind of punch. It's one sweet little old lady that dips a whole bunch of sherbet, dumps it in a bowl, and pours Sprite on top of it, and we call it fancy. It's delicious, but it's not really that fancy. But anyway, she said, now imagine your life is that bowl. And now what you have done is you have taken straws and you've passed them out to everybody. And now they're all enjoying your life, enjoying this punch, and when you come to dip in, it's empty. You've left nothing for yourself, because the little old lady is on hiatus. She's somewhere not paying attention, doesn't realize it's empty, and you're the one that has to replenish it. And so the more straws you hand out, the less there is for you, unless you take time to rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is not pray or read your Bible. Yeah, do those things. But did you know that God also commands us to rest? In the Ten Commandments, honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so you look at the commandments and you go, I haven't murdered anybody today. You're welcome, God. And God's like, but what about resting? What about the Sabbath? I've commanded you to rest. So the angel comes to Elijah and says, eat, rest, replenish. And then the next part in verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more. On the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank, and the food and quite possibly the rest also gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Now you see what's so important about this, the reason why scripture references what mountain he went to, is scholars and theologians believe that that was the same mountain where Moses received the Ten Commandments. So God says, basically, eat, rest, and go to church. Go to where God is. Come to where you will find me. Replenish yourself both physically and spiritually. Fill your tank back up. Eat and rest. Because the next thing he's going to do is replace those lies with his truth. We buy into the lies so quickly, and Elijah did too. This is what it says in verse 9. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now let's pause. Creator of the universe, he knew what Elijah was doing. He didn't actually have to ask. But what he was doing was not for his benefit, but for Elijah's. Because he needed Elijah to verbalize what he was internalizing. He needed Elijah to say out loud the lies that he was buying into so that he could discredit them. So Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty." True. "But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you." True. "Torn down your altars." True. "And killed every one of your prophets." True. "I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." False. Because if you read on in scripture, what actually God says to Elijah is there are 7,000 other Israelites, 7,000 other people that have not bowed down to the false prophets. And here you sit saying you're the only one, when there are 7,000 other people ready to stand beside you and behind you and around you to support what I have called you to do. "I'm the only one that's doing the work." False. "I'm the only one that cares." False. "I'm the only one that notices." False. Elijah owned more responsibility than was actually his. And you do the same. You're not the only one. God is saying the same thing to us. My relationship could never be healed. That's a lie. Scripture says that with God, all things are possible. That person in my life will never serve God. False. Scripture says that with faith the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. I just got a terrible medical report that there is no coming back from. False. Scripture says that for God, nothing is too hard. God steps in and he takes those lies that we've bought into and convinced ourselves are gospel truth and replace them with what actually is his truth. Too often we believe the lies. Nobody could ever want me. I'm going to be alone forever. I can never make a difference for Christ. God replaces those things with truth. So where are you right now? What are you believing? What are you buying into? Because what God wants you to do is rest, get replenished, and then allow him to replace those lies with his truth. And sometimes he speaks to us in a still, small voice. If we read on in verse 11, this is what it says. God's talking to Elijah and he says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord God told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Sometimes when we are the lowest, God speaks the softest. Sometimes it's just one word. Sometimes it's just one phrase. So still, so quiet, but always enough. Always more than enough. Not a booming sound that he had done before. Not fire raining from heaven, but a gentle whisper he sent to Elijah. There are some of you today that are truly hurting, that can identify fully with what I'm talking about. Some of you remember all too well the pain of what I'm talking about. And then some of you will experience this one day, because we are human and it's what happens. And if it happens to this great prophet, it can absolutely happen to us too. And I don't think for a second that I personally have anything to offer you, but I am confident that I have never preached a sermon that I have not wrestled with myself. And I have never preached a sermon that I have not continually prayed about. And so because of that, I am confident that God is speaking to you, to me, to us today about what we need in our lives. That through the words of this message, he is speaking to you in a still, small voice. I'm here. I'm with you. You have value. You have purpose. I am enough. A still, small voice. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is rest. And then go to where God is so that he can replace those lies that you've bought into with his truth. And sometimes that might just be in a still, small voice, but it's always enough. Because the fourth thing that God does is he gives us something to do. In verse 15, the story goes on. Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Ahab Mahola, to replace you as my prophet." In other words, go back to doing what prophets do. You've been in a dark season. You've been blue. You've been down. But now it's time to go back to doing what prophets do. I think God would speak to some of us today and say, there is something yet for you to do. You feel down. You understand where Elijah is. You've lost confidence. But God would say to you, there is still something I have planned for you. If you are here, I am not done. And he wasn't done with Elijah. Go back to doing what prophets do. Well, I'm not a prophet. Okay. Are you a mom? Go back to doing what moms do. Are you a business person? Go back to doing what business people do. Do you have the gift of giving? Give. Do you have the gift of serving? Find somebody and serve them. Go back to doing the things that God has called you and created you and purposed you to do. Go back to doing what prophets do. And what was so cool is God tells Elijah this, and then he actually sends him a friend. He doesn't tell him right away, but he sends somebody that believes in him, somebody to encourage him, a man named Elisha, a younger prophet. And so together, they went on doing what prophets do as a team. And so Elisha and Elijah had a very incredible relationship with one another. And Elisha one day tells Elijah, he said, "If I could have anything on earth, all I really want is just a double portion of your anointing." And Elijah's like, "Yeah, that's awesome. If you're here when I leave, you can totally have it." And Elijah's like, "Great." So now think back to the beginning of this story. What was Elijah's greatest fear? Death. He was terrified. Someone threatened his life and he ran for cover. What is so cool about what God does right here for him is his greatest fear, he actually never even encountered. Because what God did is he's one of two people recorded in scripture as have never dying. Because God sends a chariot of fire to come down, get Elijah, sweep him up into glory, and Elisha is there ready to take the mantle. His greatest fear, his greatest worry, his greatest doubt, the thing that he wondered most, what if, he never even experienced because God lifted him above it. And for some of you, that same thing will happen. That thing that lingers in the back of your mind that consumes you, that you worry, that you doubt, that you fret about, you might never even experience. because God might just lift you above it. Because he's God and he can, and that's what he does. Now, I don't want you to think, though, that this message is all flowers and candy canes and everything's going to work out and it's going to be great, because that's not necessarily true. For others of you, your greatest worry might actually happen. And that's a heavy weight to carry. But here's what Jesus says about it. So Jesus, Savior of the world, King of kings, Lord of lords, blazed a whole new trail for us, that all we have to do is come to him and follow him, and we get to be in glory with him forever. This is what he says in John chapter 16, verse 33. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Bad things will happen. I am Jesus, Savior of the world. Let me guarantee it will go wrong. But take heart. I have overcome the world. So for some of you, that thing you worry about might never happen. But for those of you that it does, it's okay. Because God is still God, and he is still good. That even in the midst of our storm, even in the midst of our depression, he is still there. Take heart, for he has overcome the world. I'm so thankful for the life of Elijah, to be able to see someone that was both literally and figuratively and physically at the top of a mountain, top of his game, firing on all cylinders, watching miracle after miracle after miracle happen, and then hit rock bottom. God, just let me die. I'm done. And I'm so encouraged by what God does with the rest of his life that we can read in scripture. Because I can tell you, I've been in those places. I've been on the mountaintop when we've had phenomenal Sundays here at Village Heights, when we've had great events out in the community. And the very next day, I wake up and think, I'm not enough. Surely, God, you could have done better than this. But what God does is he goes, hey, why don't you rest? You've been working so hard. Find replenishment. Come to where I am so that I can replace those lies you've convinced yourself are truth with the actual truth. And sometimes I might speak still and soft and quiet and just one word maybe. But regardless, I will do it because I still have plans for you. There is still a job yet to be done, and I am always enough. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you, and we are so thankful for the power of your word. We're so thankful for every single story that we find in scripture, but over these past few weeks, mostly Elijah. Thank you for the life of a great man that can teach us how to weather chaos with grace and with wisdom. Thank you for teaching us, for challenging us, for changing us so that we could be more like you, so that we can be closer to you, so that when the inevitable happens, when things fall apart, we can trust that you are picking up the pieces and turning our lives into something beautiful. Thank you for what you're doing in us and through us and around us constantly. What an honor it is to be a part of your story. In your name we pray. Amen.